That's the way it was in my first career, too. You were informed of things, and you did them quickly, before they were due to be done. Who can listen to that and not think, this is how excited God was? He ran. That father was waiting. He ran. This is not part of what I was going to talk about, but he was excited and eager, and just he can't wait to bring more in. So we're missionaries, so this excites us, of course. You're Christians and believers, so that excites you too. You're not different, just we work in different areas. But let me pray, and then I'm going to share a little bit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for these friends, for their time. You have so much you've laid on us. We get to see and be a part of in these last couple of years before we come back. And I just want to share some of it, Lord. I want it to honor you. I want it to encourage the hearts that hear it. And I pray that it would encourage our friends, especially as they do their ministry and live their lives and reach out to the people around them and the people you sent them to. Thank you that you ran to us, that this is Father's Day. We celebrate you. We celebrate our fathers. And we also want to just lift your name higher today in the things we say and do. I pray that my words would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to say,
for those who are maybe new, Kevin and Beth Lynn are missionaries that we support, and they work in Papua, Indonesia. So halfway around the world, yes. I wanted to say that just in case there are some that didn't know. Sorry.
No, that's good. That's built in. But actually, that's built in because last week at a church, spoke at a church last week where I'd say 60% of the people out there hadn't heard our story. So I'm not going to do that this week because I assumed a lot of you did know us, but maybe that's not true. I'm starting a timer. That's what I'm doing with this so that I will know. Who was it? Scott? Scott said, yeah, as long as you're done by Tuesday. So no, he did not say that. He did not say that. So we're with Mission Aviation Fellowship, and what we do is use aviation. And the problem with the world is not just sin, yes, we all know that, but it's isolation. Where we work and where people go with the gospel, isolation is a problem. It's the terrain, it's the lack of preachers, goers, and senders, and so I'm going to share a little bit of that. Before I do that, I'd like to share a video with you from our term. This will make more sense when I share it later, but I can't think of a better time to do it than now. If you can line that up and dim the lights and show this, and then I'll get on with our story.
In 1945, an American military plane crashed in the Bali Valley on what is now called Papua, Indonesia. During the rescue mission, images were captured that introduced the world to people groups living in the uncharted valley, entire societies hidden from the outside world. The Alliance responded by rallying together, sending waves of missionaries to the Balim.
Some of those missionaries were my parents, Ed and Shirley Maxey. When our family arrived, there was vicious wars going on between the clans that were here. There was a lot of killing, cannibalism, and everybody was living in a state of fear of the ancestral spirits. My parents were always involved in doing what we now call holistic ministry. I remember them sitting there all day treating people who had yaws, which was like these oozing sores.
They brought in goats and cattle, citrus trees. Dad began teaching some of the men some basketry, things to help the people in just their daily lives. Their goal was to share the gospel, and that's why learning the language, reducing it to writing, teaching the people how to read, and then translation was a huge part of what they did.
In 1963, Ed was asked to trek with another missionary over the southern mountains and make first contact with another tribe in the village of Silimo.
And those people had had no contact with the outside world. This was the Ngalik tribe.
Ed Maxey's book, Thoughts on the Jungle Trail, recounts the first contact. Believing that they were under attack, the villagers hid in the jungle with spears and bows ready to strike. But in a miraculous act of God, the situation was diffused and peace prevailed. Soon after, Ed and Shirley moved with their three young children to Silimo. While learning the Ingalic language and creating a written form, they taught literacy and began translating the Bible.
After many years of hard work, they had established a network of churches among the Ingalic and translated the New Testament into the language and portions of the Old Testament. In 1990, Myrna and I joined my parents, and we became involved in a lot of development projects as well as relief.
When my mother-in-law was on her deathbed, she said something that we will never forget. Buzz and Myrna, I have a regret, and that was that I wasn't able to finish the full Ingalic Bible. Would you talk to the church leaders and see if they would be willing to continue on?
We took that back to the tribe, to the leaders there, and they said, we're committed to doing it. And I said, let's do it together.
Translating the Bible is always a challenge, but this task came with its own unique obstacles. First, the Ingalic live in one of the most remote places in the world. Reaching them means hiking for days over rugged terrain or flying, both made more difficult by the unpredictable weather.
Just to get there, you have to go over the mountains. The weather is difficult.
Systems can settle in the valley, and then it can be days before we can get in or out.
This is Amos, and this is Enos. They were the primary translators for this project. Because travel is so difficult, they would spend weeks away from their families. The team would work together in Silimo, often in a log house that Ed had built over 50 years earlier. That brings us to the second hurdle.
You're taking Old Testament material and trying to put it into the language of a people that have remained fairly isolated in Stone Age, and you have to be so precise. You can't translate something wrong. It's God's word. And sometimes I would lay awake at night saying, oh, I wonder if we translated that right. Is that really what God wants them to understand from it? It wasn't like any other work that I've done.
Amos and Enos painstakingly handwrote each book of the Bible, while 12 volunteers from a Canadian Alliance church typed each verse. The team collaborated with a skilled linguist from Indonesia to translate the Bible back into the original language to ensure accuracy. Translation took about 16 years, 50 if you include the work of Ed and Shirley.
Other ministries were going on even while we were doing this translation work.
Buzz and Myrna also practice holistic ministry, focusing on a youth soccer team, AIDS awareness, animal husbandry, sustainable farming, and because they're CAMA workers,
when there were disasters, we had to respond. And the translation team would work alone for many weeks at a time.
There were unexpected hurdles as well. A group of defectors who had split from the Alliance stood in opposition to the work that continued.
Some of the defectors have made things really difficult, even preventing our translators from digging their own sweet potato gardens. All of these things were super discouraging, but we knew God had called us to this. Even though it was hard, we needed to carry on and finish it to completion.
What kept me going was knowing that it was God's word, and I had the opportunity to participate in a historical moment to provide God's word in the heart language of the Ingalic people.
It was so much work, and especially Amos and Enos that sacrificed a lot. They were away from their homes a lot, but it was worth every day.
At night when I'm falling asleep and I hear them singing scripture passages, that brings me great joy. It makes me feel like it's all worth it.
In February of 2025, Ingalic churches gather to dedicate the translation and celebrate together. In fact, they celebrated on the very spot that Ed Maxey hiked over the mountains and brought the gospel to the area 60 years before.
In a way, it might seem like the work is done, but it's not.
Indonesia is made up of over 17,000 islands, many of which are densely populated and face resource challenges. In contrast, Papua is vast and sparsely inhabited, leading the Indonesian government to promote resettlement programs there.
Many of them have never been exposed to the gospel. It's like this pocket of people that have been overlooked. We want to plant seeds of truth in their lives. We can speak to people like we can't in other islands.
I feel like the Lord has given us a second wind, an excitement, a joy.
God is still working among the Ngalik, and at the same time, He's calling us to join Him in reaching others who haven't yet heard this good news. The work here is not finished until all have heard, until the King returns.
That's not Beth and I. But Beth's first husband, Dave, myself, even my dad, have done some of the flying for that. So that's a picture of what MAF is doing. We're the hands and feet. These guys are the heroes. They're doing the real work. Amos at Enos, you saw them in there. I've seen them age over the years as I flew in and out of there. Beth and I kept them supplied with coffee. That's what those little translator guys needed. I remember carrying out a book of the Bible in a plastic baggie that had been written out by hand to be transmitted back to Canada to do all that they describe. I remember looking at it going, what book is this? Oh, it's number 2, Tawarik. That was 2 Kings. You know, it's like, oh my word, they're doing 2 Kings. How would I translate in a language I don't understand? Regrettably, I didn't bring the Bible. It's that thick. It's massive because there's a lot of words. But the isolation was the problem, right? They had never heard. This part of the country, this part of the world is really rugged. These tribes have been cut off for millennia, thousands of years. I'm not going to get into how they ended up there, the anthropology of it all, but I do want to share that one of our ministries, part of our ministry, is to help people get out there to do that, to share, to speak, to do that. And we got to celebrate that this term. So that's behind what we're doing and the passion for planting those churches, the passion for getting that word out there, seeing it change the lives of the people that are in there. I can tell you, these are headhunter tribes. Headhunters, killers, eaters of men, those kind of people. It changes them. The gospel changes them. Not a white guy saying you shouldn't do that. The gospel. When they believe in Christ, they change. Then they treat their families better. Churches are planted, and it grows. So let me back up. Beth and I are there because we have a passion to be part of this. This is what my gifting is. I'm a missionary pilot and a mechanic, and that's how I got started in this. I'll fast forward. After 14 years of flying, I stopped flying in 2018 after I had an accident, landing at that airstrip. So I watched that guy land very carefully because he didn't do what I did. I went into the ditch. I bent up the airplane pretty badly. No one was hurt. I had Enos and his entire family, one of the translators, half the translation team, his whole family on the plane. Nobody was hurt. The plane was bent, and my flying career with MAF was over that day. But in an irony, today, how many years later, I find myself the director of safety and quality. Trust me, the irony's not lost on me. I'd still rather fly. Beth knows it better than anybody. She gets to hear me. God gets to hear me complain about more than even Beth hears. But I don't stand up here to grieve that with you or to mourn that in front of you. I stand up here to say, praise God, we're still being used. I want to talk about this term a little bit because it's been a challenge. One of the downsides of being the missionary in furlough is we never get to hear other missionaries talk, so we don't know what other people say. Maybe it's a blessing. I don't have to compare myself, but I want to share real quickly what we've been doing, what's been going on, and some of the challenges we live with. Really high priority. I was telling Dave already this morning, security issues are a big deal where we are. It's not because of Muslims. They are really, 97% of the country is Muslim, but that's the rest of the country. Where we live, It's the tribal people, and the tribal people out there want their freedom from Indonesia. So there's a freedom movement been going on for 40-some, 50 years, and they want freedom. So 2 years ago, they took a non-missionary pilot. He was a commercial pilot, hostage for 18 months, walked him around the jungle, held him hostage, burned his airplane, all this stuff. So we have new security risks that pop up because these tribal people have thought, well, maybe that's how we can get freedom. They demanded freedom for Papua, tens of millions of dollars and other things. They didn't get any of it. And they eventually let him go home to his family in New Zealand. But they've declared, we want another missionary pilot. Or sorry, we want another Western pilot. Western pilots get headlines, and that means we get our attention. So guess what? That became part of my job, too. To have to be part of the safety, the security of our pilots. Where do we go? What kind of risk is too much? Our guys have come counting the cost. Beth is here. She represents somebody who's paid one of the ultimate prices. Like, she's lost a husband doing this. I've lost a dad doing this. My dad died doing this as well. And we count that kind of cost, and we say, yes, it's worth it. This is the message that saves, the good news. So you can't tell a guy he can't go flying because it's dangerous out there. You can tell him to check the weather. You can tell him to do all the things he can to mitigate those risks. These are the ways I speak now in safety and quality. Mitigate risks, bring them down. But you know what? You also want to tell him, be careful on the side of the airstrip because we don't know who's there today. So we try to get better intel. I'm not going to dwell on that too long because that's only part of the problem. We've had a tough term because we had some conflict. Yeah, you think conflict, right? With conflict with the government, conflict with with other missionaries. One of the most discouraging things on the mission field is, you guessed it, other missionaries. It's probably no different in church life in America because you can be talking about each other, you can be talking about each other, right? Or not talking to each other or about each other, but doing horrible things to each other in Jesus' name. It's no different on the mission field. We've had some conflict, not because we started it, but because we're misunderstood, and that hurts. We're getting older, and we feel like irrelevant at times. I heard it again this morning. We were talking about something, and it's like, are we irrelevant? Oh, I think that's Satan, but I don't really, I'm not ready yet to get back up and fight back, but that's something you can pray for us about. I don't put that in our prayer letters much. Thank you, whoever's putting them out back there. Please, if you read them, grab a prayer card, pray for us. That's what we need more than anything, is the prayer. But we had some conflict, and some of it's resolved, some of it's not. I do know, yet, thank you. She's hopeful. I'm an avoider, so I just want to kind of move on and pretend it didn't happen, and we'll just see what we can do. But I do know this. I know I'm on good ground hearing the truth here when God says, I chose you for this, Kevin. You're here because I want you. I want you shaped. I want you aged this way. I want you doing this role. Some of my coworkers don't want to hear from me, even though they appointed me to this position. Now I'm the voice of safety and quality, and I say this. It's funny how those same guys are like, I don't have to listen to that. That's going to slow us down. We got stuff to do. So pray for us. Pray for me. I need to learn to be more tactful and diplomatic in my presentation because my former career trained me to be direct, tell people to do things, and make them go do them. You can guess what that career was like. I'm not like that. Well, I have that tendency, I think. So I had to learn a new role. I had to learn a new language, and that was a challenge. But I believe, actually, we're seeing some fruit from that. One of the things I do in my role is I do a lot of audits. Yay, right? I'm auditing all the time. I'm traveling all the time. I'm taking Beth with me all the time. And that is something that we didn't know about. This, of course, she was part of my team. She is my team. I couldn't do this without her. But now taking her with me has become part of what MAF is doing when we go visit that team. And those ladies ask, is Beth coming on this trip? I don't care about the auditor. I don't care about the MAF guy. They want this one. So praise the Lord, I get to take Beth along. Her gifts, her hospitality, her heart, she listens way better than I do. That's made some of the difference. And I believe that's what God is saying in this stage of your life, your lives, your ministry. Do this. And it's enriching. the Ngalik. We just heard about the Ngalik and the Bible dedication. We got invited to that. Buzz and Myrna, those are our friends that were in the video, gave me a copy of their Bible before the dedication, said, the people really want you to have this because you were part of the flying. I can't read that Bible yet, maybe in heaven. But I know that Bible says what my Bible says. And it's really special to me because that Bible is in that language and those people have it now. And that's not just it. We dedicated the Moy Bible. They planted a church in the Dem and the Korah. And I can't name all the ones. I think we counted up 7 or 8 new works this term in 4 years. They're not completed. Like this one took 50 plus years to finish. So some of them are just getting started, but some of them are baby churches. Let me tell you about the Korah real briefly. We flew in there. You saw helicopter flying happen in there, right? There's some places where we don't have airstrips, so MAF can't go, but the helicopter organization next door can take us in there. Our friends have planted a church in there. We got to attend this new baby church with these new believers who have written worship songs in their own language that are not like anything we know. They don't sound, they're very minor, and they're very drony, but to them, that's who God is. That's how they sing to him. Well, those people went to Craig, the missionary, and said, we want to go teach the people down the valley. Teach us so we can go do that. They become believers. They have a church. They don't have it. Let's go down there. He didn't say, Craig, come with us, or Craig, you go. They want to go. I should just sit down right here, right? Isn't that exciting that we get to be? We say this a lot to each other over there in our little house over there on the other side of the world and go, we're right here on the front line seeing all the stuff happen. Now being on the front line, Mary brought this up earlier, means there's a target on our back. So some of that happened to us or is happening to us is because we're making ourselves a target of opportunity, I guess. We landed in America. First Sunday we were down in Alabama. We went to church. It was Memorial Day. You know, Memorial Day is a big deal in America. I'd forgotten about that. But it was really impactful to me because we're here to remember those who have given their lives for this very freedom to sit right here and not be harassed and not be told what the state religion is. You can choose for the freedom to worship God in our own in the way he leads us. It made me think. I want to go with you to 1 Samuel 7. I'll read it for you if you don't want to go there right now or pull it up on your device. 1 Samuel 7, verses 10 through 13. Let me set the stage. Philistines, Israelites, the Philistines are subdued at Mizpah, okay? While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. That day the Lord thundered. Loud thunder against the Philistines threw them into such a panic they were routed. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to the point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far has the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israel territory again. Why did I bring that up? Samuel takes a stone and sets it up. He says, we're going to remember this, okay? If you look back in what the Israelites have been going through in Sinai, they put up 12 monuments at the base of Sinai. Jacob has a marker. It was his pillow, right? His stone pillow. But he said, this is a marker of what happened here. In the Old Testament, they're going around making markers and setting up reminders of what God did here. These are God moments. That's what they did back then. We have a Memorial Day to remember what those men did to bring us. Do we have any other memorials or heroes in our lives? We sure do, right? We celebrate Jesus' sacrifice on the cross at Easter, right? That's probably the highest, most ultimate hero I can think of. Why do we need to remember those heroes? Why do we remember those moments? Why do we need reminders? Well, Kevin and Beth know. Because we've been on the field, and it's discouraging to hear these things that are said about you or implied about you or to find that you've been sidelined because you're ill or they think you're irrelevant. But I remember why God called me. I want to read that to you, too. If you had heard me speaking back when I was leaving for the mission field, single back then, and miserable. Called by God, but miserable. How can you be that way? But I was. I didn't want to go single. I really felt like God used this verse at a church in Virginia in my heart. And it's from Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The part that grabbed my heart was, how can they hear if no one goes? It was part of my call to missions. God called me that day. I said, yes, Lord, I'll go. Dave and Beth had felt the same call about going to be church planner pilot, and I just went to be a pilot and serve however I could make it possible for missionaries to get where they need to go, where the word can go out. This is a marker stone. I hear it all the time. A couple months later, I think, it was in my personal life, I'm looking for a life verse. You know, some people, anybody know somebody who has a life verse? Maybe all of you do. I'm just late to the party. I didn't have one, and I kept thinking, Lord, why don't I have a life verse? I'm a missionary kid. I should know. I know lots of verses, but God gave me 1 Corinthians 15:58. Can anybody quote it? Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain. My dad's was Galatians 6:9, which I always get confused with it. Somebody help me start it. I do. Beth, do you? Galatians 6:9. Right? No, that's mine. I can get there. Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse. Yeah. Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Same idea, right? The reason we need these verses, the reason we need markers, we need to be able to say, there's that monument to whatever happened there, is so you remember. Jangan lagoya is how they say it in Bahasa Indonesia, in Indonesian. They say, don't be shaken, don't be wobbled. That's literally what that means. Don't be wobbled. Oh, shoot, I've been pretty wobbled in my self-confidence. I don't get to fly anymore. I get to be the safety guy who's not real popular because he says things that people don't want to hear. Like, hey, put on some earmuffs, would you? Wear goggles so you don't lose your eyesight. You know, dumb stuff like that, right? Jangan lagoya. Don't be wobbled. Don't be shaken. Don't be moved. I believe that's what God wants me to share with you today. Don't be moved. Don't be shaken. I just met this guy named Trent. Trent? No, Trenton. He said New Jersey, and I'm like, that's where I'm stuck now. Princeton? Trenton? Remember the thing that was there when you got called. That's what Jacob did with that stone pillow. That's what Samuel was doing by setting up the stone between Shen and Mizpah. So I wanted to remind you about those things, and furthermore, if I could go just a little bit longer, we need this in our lives because there will, guaranteed, Jesus said it will happen. You will be attacked. You will be discouraged. I love the way you talk to each other during the prayer time when you're getting ready to pray for each other. You're casual. You're very open with each other. Hey, we're praying about this. Hey, I got this going on. Hey, I heard this. And it's just happening. And I think, oh, they care for each other. Listen to this. Look what we're missing every week, Beth. We should, no. No, we know why we're over there, and it's because of the marker stones in our life have led us this way. You all remember something in your life that either led you to become a believer or led you to make a stand or made you make a decision to become a part of this church as opposed to another church. All these things matter, and God gave those to you for you. They're unique to you. That's what he wanted me to remind you about today. Yeah, I'm up here to speak and give you an update as the missionary. I can tell you some more cool God stories. We did a question and answer last week. Beth got up and we answered some questions, and we'll do that here in a minute or two to see if you have any questions. But I wanted to encourage you today to think about, remember. I had to write that down, that 1 Corinthians 15:58. I wrote it down I don't know how many times before I finally got it memorized. I was using my road trips while I was speaking at churches to go over it again and again and again so that I would have it. But now remember, let nothing move you. Always giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Shoot. There have been times when I'm tempted to back off a little bit and just say, okay, let's let somebody else rush in and be the energy right now. Always giving yourself fully, for you know your labor is not in vain. It is not in vain. No matter what it is he's called you to do, if you're being faithful with it, you're going to do it, then he is the one responsible for the fruit. None of these farmers around here go, man, I got to make that stuff come up. They don't just will it to pop up. They do everything, and then they wait, and it comes up. And who brings that up? God brings it up. So that's my encouragement to you, I hope, today. I'm an odd place, First Samuel. I wasn't expecting it either, but I did pray about this. This is what God gave me to share. If you'd like, Beth and I can do a question and answer. And I think you'll have questions for her.
I just want to say, seeing the movie again about our friend, good friends Buzz and Myrna, I think, oh, I'm no Myrna. She's doing this, she's doing that. And that plagues me in my mission service. And I've learned comparison kills. So, you know, I'm cooking, she's not, you know, my gifts are different. So I'm very involved in hospitality and come from Lancaster County. I have a strong background in cooking. And if we don't have the thing, I'm going to make a substitute of a substitute of a substitute to get that lasagna made, you know. So anyway, it's neat how we blend together. She's doing things I can't do, and I'm doing things she can't do, and I'm learning to let go of that comparison. And I came across a scripture in Matthew. There's various scriptures, but it says, oh, now it's gone away. My technology, Justin, is pathetic. I just had it up. Anyway, it's from Matthew 10, and it talks about if you receive a good man or a prophet and show hospitality, then you get the good man and the prophet's reward. It doesn't matter if I'm just a cook. I will get the same reward as the translators and the cool guys, the pilots, and, you know. And that was so encouraging because so many times I think I'm just peeling potatoes again for another group, and then they go, and what am I doing to spread the gospel? But that was super encouraging that, hey, the one that stands by the supplies gets the reward of the one that went to the front of the battle. And if you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you won't lose your reward. So my life is more about the hospitality, cooking, and doing groups, people coming in and out. So anyway, just to encourage you cooks that God is using all of us with our gifts, are multifaceted, like a diamond. You know, if we didn't have that facet of hospitality and cooking, that beauty would be missing in the diamond. So,
even the safety guy too.
Yes, and the safety and quality guy.
Many facets.
Yeah, you do too.
True.
All right. So, if you have any questions, yeah, we're happy to answer them.
It was a trust issue. They feel I made a poor decision in continuing that approach that day. I had some sunshadow, and sunshadow kind of blacks out the valley momentarily. And on that sunshadow, instead of aborting, I continued through it thinking I would be able to see on the other side. I could see on the other side, but I touched down left. There's a number of on-the-ground factors that had nothing to do with me that I would submit in my defense, but I'm just going to let that be. They said it all, and I've appealed it, and it's not quite as harsh as all that, like, no, we don't let it. But it is also like final, where MAF is not going to let you fly. I can fly anywhere else I want. It's really tempting. I'd like to. But I have prayed very hard about that, trust me. And God is not opening that door for me yet.
I have to say this. He could have not mentioned that little bit that I went through a sun shadow and I kind of had to shield my eyes a minute, you know, a couple seconds. But he was honest with the investigators and said, I actually did go through a little bit of shadow, and that...
You don't do this.
That was, at least he can sleep at night knowing he said everything and didn't hide any of the investigation,
didn't,
you know.
Plane,
yeah, so, you know, I think I admire him and respect him greatly for that.
That's something. I can live for that. I've just talked about markers. That's a marker I don't really want in my life. I don't want to say at that point this or whatever. Pilots will know if I give you the number of flight hours, they'll be like, well, how'd that happen when you were that far along in your career? But it happened. It's a marker I don't want. But it is also a marker where God did something. And I do believe, Beth tells me, that I was meant for more than just being a driver of an airplane. So, okay. Kicking and screaming, yes, Lord. But I want to say I have seen that God is really faithful in the aftermath of that, and I would not want it any other way. So let me give you that. It is a marker of something like that, and flying into Selimo with somebody else flying is hard for me. Not because I'm traumatized by it, but how does he get to get away with it? It's not fair that I... But you know what? That's what God wanted to do in my life, and now I'm doing this. I'd rather be where God has me doing what he wants. He's not forcing me. I have a choice. So here I am. Amen.
This brings us to another issue. We have 18 grandchildren. The newest one just came a month ago. And the fact that now he's traveling for safety and quality takes us 40% of the year away from our home, and we're traveling all over, but it enables us to do a little side trip to see our three daughters and families who are in language school with their kids, and we've got half our grandkids now in Indonesia preparing to be missionaries, and our trips allow us to sort of take a side trip and go see them, and so, you know, God is good. He works things out. We have to just trust him. I've been there 27 years, and then I lost my first husband and continued on, met another single pilot, and like a dummy, I married another one. There was a lady in the South, she's like, well, she doesn't learn very quickly, does she? But I'm a fool for Christ's sake, you know? Pilots are my heroes.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Who has time today? I could show you this graphic video that a friend of ours did out there of the gospel or the translation work in Papua. Maybe I'll forward it to somebody and you can just share it at some other time. But it basically shows how the works do this and this and this. But it shows how big that island is and how much of it still doesn't have anyone working it there. So to quote Jesus, the fields are white. They're out there, they're even asking for missionaries. And we do see, not just in our kids, but in others, a growth in the desire to come be missionaries. They're not as many as we'd like. Of course, we'd like more pilots, because then there'd be more capacity, and the more capacity means we could move better, you know, move more people and stuff. But there I go, thinking the world's way, like with capacity and numbers, as opposed to God is doing it in his time. We are seeing that. Yeah, and the language class that Victoria and Caleb were in, there were 8 couples total, and most of them are going to Borneo. Caleb and Victoria are coming to Papua. Jasmine and Dayton, I don't know how many couples are in there, 3 or 4, but they're coming to Papua. So they hope to move by the end of the year. Those two of our kids and their families moving to our island. Nod and Sully, Natalie and Sully, are going possibly to Aceh to work with Muslims. So that's going to be they're going to have targets on them, because they are going to a place where you're not supposed to be working as missionaries, restricted access. So we got our work cut out for us, but she's right to remind you that we get to visit those. I wouldn't be doing that if I was a line pilot flying every day. there's no travel for that guy. He's flying the airplane. And now I'm not flying the airplane. I'm traveling for work, and I get to see your grandkids, encourage our kids. We also get to see a bigger part of what God is doing. We're more than just involved in our little piece there in Wamana where we live. We're on all the bases, all over the country now.
Our life has expanded.
Yeah.
Yeah, worldview.
So then we come on furlough, and what do? We travel more. But it's so much easier in America. The briefings are in English, and everything works right for us. It's not the third world anymore.
Any other questions?
You would, the people would travel by foot. So one of the statistics that happens is people ask, well, how do they get out there then? These people just walk. They do walk up and down mountains, across valleys and stuff like that. They can walk 3 days. I can fly that route in 20 minutes. So we talk about that multiplying the effectiveness. A missionary is way more effective if he arrives fresh after a 20-minute flight and can spend 3 weeks there and then fly back out if he needs to, as opposed to walking in, taking 3 days to get there, being exhausted, maybe sick or hurt.
Buzz talked about the ulcers, the yawls, that type of thing. It's real.
Yeah. So it's...
But we take MAF. We fly with the people that can fly.
We fly with the organization that we're with, but...
There
are several organizations working out there, so JARS is also there, and there's other organizations working. Heli Vita is right next door, Heli Mission guys. Generally they get around by foot because there isn't any other way to get around on the island, and that's why the airplane or the helicopter is the way to at least bridge that gap for now. Yes, we're talking about drones, but that may be decades in the future because we have to get drone and battery technology to that point. Do we want a technical discussion? Probably not. It's church.
Do you guys go to the tribes? Have you ever gone to meet tribes?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So how do you handle, like, ungodly tribes that don't know anybody or anything about God? Like, I always am very much from college about tribes and countries. But, like, the Sentinelese, they're very difficult to reach because as soon as you show up, they want to kill you. But how would you describe, as a missionary, to want to go into that scary feat and these people, you have the language barrier, you have complete different culture, and how do you spread the word?
I'm thinking of a story I have to quick share. Buzz's dad, Ed, was so tired of trekking into this area, so rugged, he just flopped down in the mud and couldn't go another step. And the local Papuans were watching him hiding, and they were going to kill him, but they couldn't figure out how to kill somebody laying down, so they didn't kill him, and they got the gospel.
It didn't seem fair, either.
Yeah, like it was
down.
So yeah, not sportsmanlike.
With arrows.
So,
yeah. But because he laid down in the mud, there was, okay. And then he preached the gospel. Well, he learned their language, and then years later, they became Christians and said, you know, we were going to kill you that day.
So they were willing to approach him because he was just laying down.
Yeah, and he just thought he's tired, you know, and so he just flops down in the mud, and they thought he's crazy. Like, I think he's not quite, they say this, like, not quite straight, you know, he's a little
off.
So, yeah.
To answer your question.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes.
Now, we aren't on the first layer to go in. It's other people that have the church planning skills. Mm-hmm. They go in by helicopter, establish a place to land, start their work, and then when they get a regular runway done, then our group comes in. So we're always on the second layer where people have already establish contact and maybe have believers already before we end up in there. So
we're not first contactors.
It's a long process. They'll take 5-6 years before they'll start storying from Genesis to Revelation. Yeah. But when the people get it, it's
it's very exciting.
It's amazing.
And that's what our kids want to do. I mean, our kids were with Ethnos 360, which is a international organization for church planning and creating, discipling, and growing churches in all nations. That's the old New tribes. Thank you. Yes. I was like, what did they used to call that? But basically, their model is to go in, learn the language, learn the context, the culture, translate some of the Bible, then start the teaching. And that takes several years to get to that point. And then plant a church. And then disciple those believers. And it goes on and on and on from there. Somewhere in there, they'll probably go beyond helicopter pad to airstrip on the side of a whatever.
An awesome job of going in and listening, figuring out what people believe about the world. And it avoids a lot of mistakes when they don't
contextualize.
Say something that puts the people off on a wrong direction. So I really respect the way they do that.
Mm-hmm. Do you see a lot of that? Like,
yes.
Tribes do usually have tension and they stay mm-hmm. with each other. So that's, do you see that happening more often where tribes are starting to become more peaceful and they're spreading the word?
Yes.
The gospel changes them and they want to share it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. It changes their priorities. It changes their life. It changes their family. It changes their literal physical health. Not because the missionary brought medicine, mm-hmm. but because they live healthier. Somehow they're healthier.
The men stop beating the wives. The wives stop beating the men. Because, yeah, there's women that beat the men, too. And
depending on the tribe.
Depending on the
it's
woman.
It's a cultural thing.
But, yeah. They care for each other. Mm-hmm. They stop eating the thing they caught in the mountains and not bringing it home to their family. Mm-hmm. You know, they bring it home to share. It's just or help their wife in the garden, which is a lady's job. You know, we don't do that.
Yeah. A couple of years ago, there was actually during COVID, just at the end of, toward the middle of COVID, the Ends of the Earth movie came out. That was about MAF working in Papua, and include a story about reaching the Wano in a place called Puluk. But these people had reached out because they knew people down in the lowlands, and they also said, they came to MAF and said, we're believers now, and we want to go down there. Will you take us there? As long as you're willing to take us there, we'll go. We don't need the missionary to go, we'll go. So it isn't just the Korah, that's what I was talking about earlier, but others will come to the organization, MAF, and say, we just need you to fly us. If you'll fly us, we'll go. And what better missionary than national missionary is far more effective and probably going to be there longer term than the Western missionary, because eventually someday we get old, get tired, or get sick. All kinds of things pull missionaries off the field, but praise the Lord, we're still there.
And
thank you.
Thank you.
I just should make sure you know we want to go back too. So just
thank you. Well,
it's not momentary today. You just
yeah. knowing that you're praying.
Keeps
us going.
How long are you back for?
4 months total, but Mannheim area a month.
We're here till the end of this month, and then we go back down south where Tears is having a baby. That's number
19?
Yeah.
No, 20.
No, that's 20, number 20.
20, sorry.
Grandchild. That's her fourth.
That's crazy.
No. Nana and I count kids. You know, friend number 14, friend number 3.
We couldn't take them all for ice cream. We'd have to have a huge bus.
Yeah. And 7 of them live here in Lebanon, so that's where we... Where Judah's up there with his 6 boys and 1 little girl. And so it's...
It's easier now because we just have 2 here in the States. So.
There's more of them in Indonesia.
North and south, yeah. You know, so that makes it nice.
Do you remember the name of all your
grandchildren?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. We remember their names.
The names I got, I use Google Calendar for the birthdays. Because I need...
A little hard, the birthdays.
Birthdays and anniversaries and spouses' birthdays. Oh, boy. Google Calendar. So
thank you
for your indulgence today, for letting us speak, for giving. You do give, and you do support us. And the money, the dollar figure, never is as important as just a reminder that, oh, they're still out there. Oh, yeah. It's a pleasure to come in and go, oh, they're still here. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
You know what? In heaven? Because it can feel tenuous. Like, we can be over there and go, does anybody care anymore? I mean, we don't hear... This isn't aimed at you all. We don't hear from people enough. Our own kids, even. Even the ones who are in Indonesia. It's like...
You're there, the more kind of, like, drops off.
Yeah.
That's just the way
we ain't forgetting you.
But God...
Thank you.
And God wants me to remember to say, hey, thank you for not just supporting us financially, but because we know you're praying. I bet Mary's up here every week. The Lynns.
Oh, yeah.
And if you aren't, you better. Just keep saying, just thank you for.
I didn't know who the Lynns were, but she talked about you. Yeah.
Now you do.
I can't wait to meet them.
You need a prayer card. Put in your Bible, and when it falls out, that's your reminder. Pray. I use mine as a bookmark. Okay. I've taken up 48 minutes. Thank you for listening. Thank you for... Oh, yeah. There have been both. There have been places where it was wholesale. One more quick. God has planted the knowledge of himself in every man, everything. There are stories from the 70s of entire tribes because they had a myth that a white being would come in a bird someday and would speak about the one true God. Until then, they could worship anything and everything, and they did. But their elders got together and said, this guy is, he matches the myth. Boom, thousands. So that was really amazing, right? Doesn't always work like that. Doesn't work like that frequently. And no, not everybody's there. In fact, in that same village, there are dissenters who are believers. They would claim they're Christians, but they believe in different things about Christianity. It's more works-based. There's a lot more to it. So then they have those guys say, no, that's not the thing, but we'll take the Bible. You know, the word isn't going to change. So pray for that. There needs to be a unity as well. And for those who are believers who want to reach their family, because sometimes a wife will convert, but her husband won't. And he may... What's that? Yeah, sama, right? Don't let it shake you, because this is what's going to happen here. Don't let the world shake you. Don't let what's happening in Iran or Ukraine happen. It's happening. God said that would happen. Jesus said it would happen. And it only means he's coming back sooner. So I used to say this on the strip all the time to the guys who'd be like, Pilo, can you come back later this week? Well, if Jesus doesn't, the schedule says I will. But if Jesus comes, I'm not coming back. And sometimes they would be like, well, you gotta come back. Like, no, if Jesus comes back, I'm gone. Are you? Because this plane's going to be parked somewhere. I'm not in it. I'm not here. We're going home.
Right.
And I'm looking forward to that.
Behind when you were talking about flying, I'm like, oh, gosh, he's going to be flying. The rapture's going to come. And closer to be in the plane, and he's still gone.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
I'm not a scholar, so I don't know how it's going to work that day. But it's going to happen. And until then, let's get busy. We got work to do. And Beth and I know where our part is. I think you all know where your part is. Do this.